Thank you for your faithfulness to sing this morning. As Brother Andrew mentioned, we're well aware that it's Thursday, and we know all that that means in terms of weariness and tiredness. But thank you for your participation in the worship, and I can't think of a topic in which your participation in worship is more fitting and appropriate than the one we're looking at today. As you take your Bible, please be finding the book of the Revelation. Note with me that the word revelation is not the word revelations. Don't ever quote the Bible's book of revelations. There is no Bible book of revelations. There is one revelation. It is 22 chapters in length, but it is one revelation. It is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're in Revelation. Would you say Revelation? Revelation chapter 5, we're going to read the entire chapter as we continue to focus this week and this morning on the identity of God. Our theme verse, Daniel 11:32, in the New American Standard Bible simply says, "The people who know their God shall be strong and do great exploits." You'll be able to accomplish more for God, better live out His will, His desire, His goal and purpose for your life if you understand who He is and what He has done. The people who know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. And as you've already noted in your devotional time, we noted in our time of worship through song, today we're looking at this attribute of God, that God is worthy. We've been talking this week about the fact that God is holy, God is listening, or God is accessible, we can pray to Him, God is forgiving, God is triune. Yesterday, God is wrathful, and God is redemptive. And because of all that and more, we want to move toward concluding the week by focusing on the fact that God is worthy. Revelation chapter 5 is one of the greatest chapters in all the Word of God. It's a mysterious and yet a marvelous and majestic scene that is taking place in heaven. Because this is such a wonderful, worship-filled passage, I wonder, would you join me in standing to honor the reading of God's Word, Revelation chapter 5. You can hang on to your workbook, set it in your seat, but with an open Bible, let's pay attention to the Word of God, Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. I here is in reference to the Apostle John, who is receiving a vision, a revelation, therefore the name of the book, he's receiving a revelation of Jesus Christ. He's receiving a revelation of things to come. And back in chapter 4, that vision takes him into the throne room of God, takes him to heaven. And beginning in Revelation chapter 4, he sees the scene of worship going on in heaven, and then it continues in chapter 5, verse 1. John says, "I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a book or a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one, John said, I wept greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome, so as to open the book and its seven seals.' And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he, the lamb, came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, when the lamb took the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, and they were saying with a loud voice. Literally, they were saying over and over and over and over and over continually through all eternity, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all things in the creation itself, crying out, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept on saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Father, may we today, through the proclamation of this text and the indwelling, inner working power of the Holy Spirit that is already so wonderfully present in this service and in our heart, through your word and by your Spirit, may we see Jesus Christ today. And I pray that as we see him, we will see him holy, listening, forgiving, part of the triune Godhead. May we see him today as full of holy wrath and yet full of merciful, redemptive love. And I pray that as a response, we will say, if anyone is worthy, it is Jesus and Jesus alone. Speak to our hearts, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Go ahead and have your seat. Now, in our morning sessions, I've really tried to do more teaching than preaching a sermon. So with that in mind, I want us to consider five simple questions this morning. Five simple questions concerning the worthiness that our God has. Now, the first question we need to try to ask and answer, what is worthy? On Monday morning, we started out talking about God, how God is holy. And I noted in the team time that I went in, as well as another door that I was kind of eavesdropping at, there was some question about what the word holy even means. So I don't want to jump to the conclusion that you understand what the word worthy means. It is connected to the idea of being worth something. Worth, worthy. Something that has value. Something that has merit. Something that has earned something. One online dictionary defines the word worthy like this: having commendable merit, deserving or having earned honor, recognition, or reward. So when we're talking about the idea that God is worthy, what we're saying is that our God has done something, or he is something, that is worth commendable merit. That is, merit means he's earned something. Commendable means he's earned something that's good, that's praiseworthy, that God is deserving of or has earned honor, he's earned recognition, or he's earned a reward. So that's what we mean when we say that God is worthy. That's what creation is declaring in this text in verse 9 when they sang, "Worthy are you to take the book." That's what the angels mean in verse 12 when they say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." You've done something of commendable merit. You deserve, you have earned honor, recognition, and reward. Lord, you are worthy. The second question is simply this. Now that we know what the word worthy means, here's the big question of the day. Who is worthy? Just a few minutes ago, you sang this text. You may not have known when you sang it that you were singing straight out of the Bible. But I think that when we read Revelation 5, even those not familiar with the Bible or not familiar with this chapter, you say, hey, this is what we just sang just a few minutes ago. You ask the question, is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? And we all answered with two words, he is. But we need to ask this question, who is he? If he is worthy, If he is the only one worthy, who is he? Who are we singing about? Who is this text talking about? Now, to answer that question, I want to give you four simple words. Write down this first word. It's the word scroll. Your Bible may translate it as the word book. But the idea here is that there is a parchment or a papyrus that has been rolled up, like you used to roll up a piece of paper as a kid and use it as a periscope, try to use it as a pirate's telescope. The scroll is rolled up, but before it was rolled up, there were some things written across that document. The Bible says that there's so much that needed to be recorded that it was written on the front and on the back. Then this scroll is rolled up, and it is sealed with seven different seals. Now, very likely what that meant is that it was wrapped with seven pieces of string or twine, and rather than tying the string in a knot, some wax was melted and dropped where the two pieces of the twine or string came together, and very likely some monarch, some official, took his signet ring and stamped it down, embossed it into that wet, hot wax before it dried, and now this scroll is sealed along the outer edge with seven seals. Now, the reason that we need to examine this scroll for just a moment is because what this scroll is and what this scroll represents, what the opening of this scroll symbolizes for us, will tell us an awful lot about the one that's worthy to open up this scroll. Your parents, and probably at your age, even you have some very important documents. You have books and things that are very important to you. My wife and I have a safety deposit box at the local bank. We have our will and testament in there. We have the title deed to our house. We have the title deed to our cars, all those important papers, that birth certificates for our kids that we don't want to run the risk of them being destroyed in a fire or flood, something like that, at our house. Well, the document that is in view here in Revelation chapter 5, I believe, is probably the most important document in all of recorded history. Now, the Bible describes a lot of very important books, very important documents. For example, in the book of the Revelation, the Bible describes the book of life. The Bible describes the Lamb's book of life. And in the Lamb's book of life are the names of all those who would ever repent of their sin and believe on Jesus Christ. And those names have been there since before the foundation of the world. That should prompt the question for us, is your name in the Lamb's book of life? So there's the book of life. The Bible also seems to describe what we might call the book of deeds, that everything that we have ever done is being recorded by God. Of course, we have a great document, the Bible itself, God's preserved and perfect word. But of all the great documents that the Bible talks about, I contend that this one is arguably the most important. And as John looks into heaven, he sees God the Father sitting on the throne. And in his right hand, he's holding this seven-sealed scroll. And something's got to happen with that book. Well, what is that book? Write down a reference to Jeremiah chapter 32. In the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah, you'll find the primary indication. There are a few others in the Bible, but primarily in Jeremiah 32, you'll get indication that this scroll is the title deed to the earth. This scroll represents that whoever is able to take this scroll and open it up and look into it has done something to purchase the right to rule and reign over all of heaven and all of earth and all of creation and everything within that creation. Whoever has the authority to take this title deed of the earth has done something, or is something, worthy of ruling and reigning over all of God's creation. Now, in the book of the Revelation specifically, the breaking of these seven seals ultimately leads to the blowing of seven trumpets, and the blowing of those seven trumpets leads to the pouring out of seven bowls of wrath, and the pouring out of those seven bowls of wrath ultimately leads to the second coming of Jesus Christ, the millennial kingdom, the destruction of Satan, the judgment of the lost, the beginning of the new world order, us living and reigning as priests before God forever and forever and forever. I want you to think of it like this. Imagine everything that God wants to do out into the future, the putting down of evil, the judgment of the lost, the rewarding of the saved, the ultimate final glorification and exaltation of Jesus Christ. Imagine that all of those future events are lined up like dominoes on a floor. You've seen these big domino events. You've watched the videos on YouTube. Imagine all of these events are lined up like great dominoes. The first one that has to be knocked over for any of that to take place is the opening of this scroll. And so John understands that. And so as he looks around, he sees that no one is found worthy, and that's why he begins to weep, because of the importance of this scroll. Write down a second word. We're trying to figure out who is it that's worthy. We see the scroll. Note, secondly, the search. The Bible says in verse 3, look at it again, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able, not much less worthy, they weren't even able to open the book or to look into it. Now, this is an all-inclusive statement. They looked in heaven, they looked on earth, and they even looked under the earth, which is actually a reference to hell itself. Now, throughout human history, there have been a lot of people who were willing to take this scroll. They were willing to try to rule over the earth, but nobody has ever been found worthy except for the one in view in this text. Napoleon was willing to take this book. Hitler was willing. Stalin was willing. Mussolini was willing. I believe that Osama bin Laden was willing. Saddam Hussein was willing. Probably more than a handful of American presidents were willing to try to take this scroll and rule over the earth. In the Bible, Nebuchadnezzar was willing. Pharaoh was willing. Herod was willing. Caesar was willing. In ancient history, Caligula was willing. And on and on and on and on, lots of people were willing to try to rule over the earth. But the question is not who is willing. The question is who is worthy. And the search goes out all through heaven and the earth and even under the earth. Now, when they looked on the earth, they didn't find anybody worthy. By the way, nobody that you look up to is as worthy as the one in this text. Now, I thank God for respect that people give to me, but don't ever give respect to me or any other human person respect and honor that belongs to God alone. So you look through the earth and nobody was found worthy. The Bible says they looked throughout all of heaven. Now, think about some of the people that might have been interviewed for this job. Michael, the archangel, might have been interviewed. I'm talking about one of the greatest angels in all of heaven. Gabriel might have been interviewed to open this scroll. The one who first announced to the Virgin Mary that she was going to be pregnant with the Christ child, but Gabriel was not found worthy. Enoch walked so close to God that the Bible says he's just walking with God one day and all of a sudden he was not because God took him. But as godly a man as Enoch was not worthy. The Bible says in a day where sin filled the earth, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a good man. Noah was a godly man. But if Noah got interviewed for this job, I'm sorry, he didn't pass the test. He didn't cut the mustard. Noah didn't make the cut. Nobody in heaven was found worthy. Simon Peter, the great preacher of Pentecost, was not found worthy. The Apostle Paul, who wrote approximately half of your New Testament, was a soul winner. He was a pastor. He was an evangelist. He was a missionary. He was a church planter. Arguably, in my opinion, the greatest Christian next to Jesus himself who ever walked the face of the earth. But when the search went out through heaven and when the search went out through the earth, nobody was found worthy. But the Bible says they also looked under the earth, which, as I mentioned, is a descriptive reference to hell itself. They're here under the earth is describing the abode of the devil and his demons, and all of the damned souls, those who had been lost, who died without Christ up to this point in human history. By the way, if you know your Bible very well, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, you discover that it was Satan's desire to have this kind of worthiness, to have this kind of worship that led to his ultimate fall along with one-third of the angels, fallen angels that we call demons. So the scroll is there, the title deed to the earth, the most important document in all of history. Somebody's got to be worthy to take that scroll and break these seals. And so they begin the interview process. They begin the search, and nobody is found worthy. John realizes when nobody is found worthy that this means things stay eternally like they are right now. Satan continues to rule and reign as the prince of the power of the air. And so what does he do? He begins, according to the text, to weep. So we see the scroll and the search and then the sorrow. Look in chapter 5 and verse 4. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. Now the details of what this scroll means should explain for us the depth of John's sorrow. Things cannot be made right until this scroll is open. What would happen if these seals cannot be broken and the scroll cannot be open? Well, there would never be punishment of the wicked. The nation of Israel would never be restored. John was a faithful Jew, and that certainly broke his heart. Christ would never ultimately reign upon the earth. And therefore, the prayers of every person who had ever prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," all those prayers would never be answered. In essence, Satan would continue to reign on the earth if nobody can open this scroll. And so you've got the scroll and the search and the sorrow, but then notice a fourth word. Write this down. It's the word, the Savior. Because when we come to verse 5, one of the elders, that John basically has a tour guide that's leading him through this scene in heaven. And the elder sees John weeping, knows obviously why he is weeping. And the elder says in verse 5, "Stop weeping." John, look at this now. John, if you are worried that we've looked through heaven and we've looked across the earth and we've even looked under the earth, if you think because we haven't found anybody yet that nobody is worthy to take that scroll and open the seals and to assume the title deed to all of creation, if you assume that because we hadn't found anybody yet that nobody is worthy, if that's why you're crying, John, and I know that it is, you can stop weeping because we haven't looked everywhere yet. We've yet to look at the right hand of the throne of God, because there at the right hand of God the Father is a lamb that is standing. It looks like he's been slain. He has the wounds of death upon himself, but he is still standing. A sacrificed lamb has overcome the death that took his life, and that lamb is worthy to take the scroll and to open it, to look into it, and to take the title deed to the earth. Who is this one that is deemed worthy? Of course, it is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are several titles that we find for Jesus in this passage, and I hope that they'll mean something even more to you the next time you read this text, the next time we sing the song that we just sang a few moments ago. Let's just look at a few of the titles to help us really make sure we properly identified the one that is worthy. Well, the Bible says in verse 5, "Stop weeping, behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah." Lion of Judah, that's one of the titles of Jesus Christ. Jot down a reference to Genesis chapter 49, verses 9 and 10. Genesis chapter 49 says that the Messiah would come out of the tribe of Judah. He would be like a lion's whelp, a lion's puppy, a lion's cub that comes out of the tribe of Judah. Jacob, who was later named Israel, had 12 sons, and they were the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Bible says that the Messiah would come out of the line of Judah. And because he would roar like a lion, Jesus is known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Then the Bible says in verse 5, he's not only the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, he is the Root of David. Now, that phrase, the Root of David, also references the Messiah, also references Jesus Christ. And it speaks of his royal lineage, that the Messiah would be a descendant of King David. We find that recorded in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 3, that when Jesus was born, he was a descendant of King David. When Gabriel came to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33, he begins to describe the child that has been conceived by the Holy Spirit in her womb and says, among other things, he shall be called great and shall be called the Son of the Most High God, and God will give him, God the Father will give to God the Son, the Lord Jesus, the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So, we're answering a few questions this morning. Are you still tracking with me? What does it mean to be worthy? It means that you've done something, or you just are something that has earned honor, respect, reward. Well, who is it that the Bible says is the only one that's worthy? It is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, I want to ask the question this way. Of what is Jesus worthy? Now, if I weren't worried about the grammar Nazis in the room, I'd say, what's Jesus worthy of? But somebody would mark it up in red for having a dangling preposition. Of what is Jesus worthy? You say, well, he's worthy. That means that he's done something or he is something that has merited commendation. He's earned, he's deserving of honor, respect, or reward. Well, what exactly does Jesus deserve? Of what is Jesus worthy? I'm going to give you nearly a dozen words to write down based on various passages in the Bible, and then I want us to ask ourselves, am I giving to Jesus the things the Bible says he has earned from me? We actually find seven of them in one verse right here in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5:12 lists these seven things that Jesus is worthy of. Revelation 5:12 says that he is worthy of power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. In fact, you can write them down in just a minute. Look up here and let's read together. Revelation 5:12 says that Jesus is worthy of what? Power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, blessing. Let me show you that in the Bible. Look down in verse 12. These myriads and myriads and thousands of angels, they are crying out, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive. That is, he's earned it. He's worthy to receive power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. Now, I think it's worth noting, if you want to be a good Bible student, pay very close attention to what I'm about to tell you. These seven things actually are exactly the opposite of what Jesus received the first time he came to earth. Jesus is now declared to be worthy of these seven things. By the way, it's not that when he was on the earth that he wasn't worthy of these things. He's always been worthy of these things because he is unchanging and unchangeable. Jesus never used to be anything. He's always been worthy of these seven things. But when he came to the earth, he didn't get these seven things. He got right the opposite. And now that he takes this scroll and breaks the seals and starts to open it, creation begins to cry out and reverse what Jesus had been given by fallen humanity when he came to earth the first time. For example, he is declared to be worthy of power. But when he came to earth the first time, he was deemed to have come in weakness. When he takes the scroll, they declare he's worthy of riches. But when Christ came the first time, he came in poverty. The angels say that he's worthy of wisdom. But when he came the first time, they said that he was full of the devil. Literally, that he was foolish, that he was crazy. They deemed Jesus to be insane. The Bible says that when he breaks the seal, they declare he is worthy of might. He is worthy to reign in strength. But when Jesus came the first time, he was ridiculed because he came in lowliness and in meekness. We will one day declare that he is worthy of honor. When he came to earth the first time, he was despised and rejected. He was scorned. We will declare he's worthy of glory. But when he came the first time, we esteemed him to be stricken and smitten of God. When he is breaking the seals and opening the scroll, the angels will cry that he is worthy of blessing. But when he came the first time, men cursed him to his face. What does that mean to us? Well, just think with me about these seven words. So the Bible says that Jesus is worthy of these seven things from you. And he's worthy of these seven things from me. He's worthy of power. He is worthy of me acknowledging that he has power over my life. How should I respond to that? That means I should yield to him. In fact, you ought to write these seven words down, leave yourself a little bit of room out to the side, and out beside the word power, you should write the word yield. I should yield to him. I should submit to him. He's worthy of riches. Picture with me the Magi coming to bring gifts to the Lord Jesus. He was probably about 2 years old by the time they arrived, but they lay their treasures down at his feet. And you know we're going to do that one day. The Bible describes in Revelation chapters 4 and 5 and on through the end of the book that we have these crowns of gold that we have been given at the judgment seat of Christ. We have all these riches and all of these rewards, and ultimately we're going to say, Jesus, I don't have anything that I don't have because you gave it to me. You are worthy of everything that I own and all that I have. Because Jesus is worthy of power, we should yield to him. Because he's worthy of riches, we should give to him. We should give him everything that we have and all that we are. And by the way, for the adults in the room, and even you older teens that have a job, that means when the offering plate goes by at church, you should consider it an honor and a blessing to give to God. He is worthy of our power. He is worthy of all riches. And the Bible says that he is worthy of wisdom, that we should honor the fact that wisdom belongs to God. So when we have a question in life, we shouldn't try to make that decision on our own. We should seek counsel from other godly people, beginning with our parents and ultimately concluding with God himself as revealed to us in the pages of his word. When you open up your Bible and say, God, I'm facing something and I don't know what to do. I need you to speak to me. That is an act of worship because you're saying, Jesus, you are worthy of all wisdom. And then the Bible says he's worthy of might. That means even on a Thursday morning at student camp, I should worship God with my physical body. In fact, if you're not willing to do that, then you cannot keep what Jesus described as the greatest commandment. You remember somebody came up to Jesus one time when they were trying to trick him with a question, trying to embarrass him with a question like naming three things for him to alliterate in 30 seconds. Teacher, I've got a good one for you. What's the greatest commandment? And whichever answer he gave, they were going to blame him for not thinking some other commandment was important. I mean, if he had said, well, do not commit adultery, that's the most important one, they would say, oh, so it's okay to steal? They're trying to trick Jesus. And he said, the greatest commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He said the second one's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So you're not really declaring the worthiness of God, the worth of Jesus, if you don't worship him with your might or with your strength. And then the text says he's worthy of honor. That is, we should give Jesus respect. By the way, could I take a moment and commend you as a group and almost every single individual? As preachers have gotten up, as I've gotten up, as I have sat over here near the front and look across as people are preaching the Word of God to you this week, when you sit there respectfully with your Bible open and your notebook open and your pen in hand, among other things, you are saying, God, I want to honor you. You're about to speak, and I want to show you the respect that you deserve. And I commend you for that. But may I remind you that that's not just a student camp thing. That ought to happen in your Sunday school class. When your Sunday school teacher is teaching, you ought to be listening. And listen to me now, when he or she asks a question for an answer, It's not polite when somebody asks you a question to not answer. So when you begin to participate in a Bible study, you know, among other things, what you're doing, you're saying, Jesus, you are worthy of my honor. You've asked me a question, Lord, and I'm going to show you respect by answering. Then the Bible says that he's worthy of glory. You know what that word glory literally means? It means weight. Not weight like, you know, got to be patient and wait on stuff. Weight like how much do you weigh? Somebody says, what is your weight? W-E-I-G-H-T. Weight. So when the Bible speaks of Jesus being worthy of glory, it means that he is worthy of weight. What in the world does that mean? It means that when I am weighing out all the different factors in my life, I've got a decision to make, and I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about that, and I'm putting all this stuff on the scale, and I'm weighing out the pros and the cons, the advantages and the disadvantages of doing this, I need to consider the weight that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, he's worthy, the Bible says, of all glory. That is all the weight. That means if everything in my life, everything in my physical desires, everything and all my friends are telling me to do, and even my family are counseling me to do, if they're telling me and urging me to do something that is contrary to God's word and God's will for my life, when I give Jesus all the weight that he deserves, he outweighs everything else, and I've got to say yes to Jesus, even if I have to say no to everybody else. Why? Because he's worthy of being the most weighty thing or person in my life. Then the Bible says that he's worthy of blessing. You know what that word blessing is? It literally means to say something good. Now, I'm not going to do this because I know it's Thursday morning. I know we're all tired from late night and staying up all week long, and some of you slept in and didn't take a shower. I can smell that from up here. But while I'm not going to do this, if I were to say, somebody stand up and say a good word about Jesus, and you say, I ain't doing that, you're not giving him what he deserves. You're not giving him what he has earned. When you're at lunch with your friends and there's an opportunity to speak up and say a good word about Jesus, when you and I don't, we're not giving Jesus something he has earned. He has earned the right for us to speak up on his behalf. I don't want to embarrass anybody this morning, and Brother Scotty, I don't want to presume anything. But I want y'all to know I love Brother Scotty, and I know Brother Scotty loves me. Our staff at our church, we all get along and we all love each other. Brother Scotty has been good to me. And I think I could say that as a boss and as a friend, Brother Scotty, I've tried my best to be good to you. And if Brother Scotty were in a conversation where some people were running me down and talking bad about me, and I found out that Brother Scotty didn't say, hey, now wait a minute. You may not have the whole story. He may have done that, but that's not how he normally acts. If I found out that he didn't step up and speak up and put in a good word for me, that'd hurt my feelings. Y'all tracking with me? If you found out that somebody you thought was your friend was off in a conversation where they were talking ugly about you, and somebody you thought was your friend didn't stick up for you, that hurt your feelings. It might even tick you off. It might even end that relationship. You know, all around us every day, we have opportunities to speak up for Jesus and to use the words of our mouth to give him, watch this now, the good word, the blessing that he deserves, that he has earned. He's worthy of blessing. There's another thing we find right here in this chapter that Jesus deserves. He's worthy, according to verse 13. That we're just going to add a word to the list. It's the word dominion. Your Bible's still open to Revelation chapter 5. Is this okay? Y'all with me? All right, look in verse 13. To him who sits on the throne, this is all of creation crying out now. To him who sits on the throne, that's a reference to God the Father, and to the Lamb. When the Bible says, and to the Lamb, class, who is that talking about? Who is it talking about? So to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, verse 13 says, be blessing and honor and glory. We've already had those words, blessing and honor and glory. Then verse 13 says, and dominion forever and ever. The word dominion, obviously based on the same word as dominate. I saw somebody earlier this week, I don't remember who it was, but it was a team t-shirt. You were representing your favorite team, and it had the word dominate on that t-shirt. You know what that means. You're proclaiming nobody can beat us. We're the best. We're the champs. We're up at the top. And that's what the word dominion means. It means to be at the top, to have absolute lordship. So in light of Jesus being worthy of dominion, watch this now. This is so simple. If he's worthy of being Lord over everything, what should I give him? Submission. I should act, I should live, I should behave like he's my Lord. There's another thing that we need to add to the list right here in Revelation chapter 5. Verse 14 says that indicates that he's worthy of worship. And the four living creatures, I'm in verse 14, kept on saying amen, and the elders, and by the way, in the book of the Revelation, in this scene, the 24 elders represent the church, represent sinners who've been saved. The elders represent us. And what are they doing in verse 14? They're saying again and again and again and again, amen. And the elders fell down and did what? Fell down and did what? Worshipped. And we're going to talk about how we can worship in just a moment, but he's worthy of worship. Turn over a page or so in your Bible to chapter 7. Turn to chapter 7 and look at verse 12. Chapter 7 and verse 12. If you've got it, say, I've got it. And they worship God saying, amen, blessing and honor and glory, or blessing and glory and wisdom, and here's the new word, and thanksgiving, and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So chapter 7 and verse 12 adds the word thanksgiving. Now keep turning over to Revelation chapter 19. In chapter 19 and verse 1. This is actually now at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19 and verse 1. I want to show you a very important word. In Revelation 19, 1, the Bible says, after these things I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Is that verse on the screen, Brother Stacy? Did I type that out? Salvation and glory and power. What's that underline word? Talk to me, class. What's that underline word? Salvation and glory and power. All these things that we've been talking about, they belong to our God. Why is that word belong so important? Because Jesus has done something to earn those things. He's done something to deserve all those things. When we use the word belong, we're really talking about ownership. Brother Jared, last week you were able to purchase a new-to-you vehicle, right? It used to belong to somebody else. It now belongs to you and to your wife and your family, right? You had to write a check for that. You did something to purchase that thing, and it now belongs to you. I want you to imagine that I go out to my truck and it's got a dead battery. And let's assume that your truck is here at Epworth. So I say to you, Brother Jared, I've got to go run a few errands. Could I borrow your truck? And let's say that you let me use it. And then tomorrow when we get ready to go home, you say, I didn't run into you yesterday, Pastor. You have the keys to my truck? And I say, yep. And suppose I just say yes. What is he wanting me to do? You want me to give them back. Suppose I just say, yeah, I got them. And I just stand there. He's going to say, could I have them? And I say, nah. I think I'm going to keep it. Anybody see a problem? It belongs to him. But I've got it. I'm in possession of it. And I won't give him something that he earned, that he bought, that he deserves, and it belongs to him. The moment when I first got the key, do you know what I was? I was a friend borrowing a truck. The moment that he wants it back, and I refused to give it to him, that moment, what did I become? I became a thief. When you and I come in, let's just take a service like this. Now, worship is not limited to a service. Worship is a life that we should be living 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But let's just limit it to this context. When we come in here, the Bible says that Jesus is worthy of our thanksgiving. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our praise. And when we stand like this, we are stealing something from Jesus that belongs to him. He is worthy of our worship. And I like to say it like this. Some of you say, I don't like to sing. That has never been the question for a child of God. The question is not, do you like to sing? The question is, do you have a reason to sing? And if you've been saved by the blood of Jesus, you've got a reason to open up your mouth. And Jesus at the cross purchased you from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, including your mouth, including your hands, including your voice, including everything about you. He deserves you to give him what is his. It belongs to him. And so one way that we declare that our God is worthy is when we give him what he deserves. Now, with that in mind, let me quickly answer a fourth question. Why is Jesus worthy? Now, if we go back to my illustration about Brother Jared's truck, the reason he's deserving of me to give him the keys back is because he's the one that wrote the check for the truck. I didn't write the check, not for that truck. So there's something that he's done that merits, that makes him worthy of that respect. What is it that Jesus has done to make him worthy of all the things that we've been describing? Well, in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, we find at least three answers. It could be a long list, but we got to get to team time, so let me just give you three. Number one, because he made us. He made us. Go back to Revelation chapter 4. After you jot that down, he made us. Turn back to Revelation chapter 4. And here we find the 24 elders. Again, that's the church in heaven, this redeemed people in heaven. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Look at what they're saying here. Worthy. There's our word. Are you in Revelation 4:11? Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you did what? Talk to me. For you what? For you created all things. God, you are worthy of me doing with my life, my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. You're worthy of me using all of that to declare your praise and to declare your glory, because I wouldn't be here if it weren't for you. You literally made me. Now, how do we know that this is not only talking about God the Father, but also about God the Son? Because the Bible is clear that Jesus is one with God, Jesus is God, and Jesus is a creator. I asked my daughter if she could quote for me John 1:3. It's one of the verses we're working on memorizing. Talking about Jesus, what does John 1:3 say? Mm-hmm. All things were made by him, by Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, if I made something for you and gave it to you and then asked you if I could use it or hold it, and you said, no, I think, what's the matter with you? You wouldn't even have that thing if I didn't give it to you, and you won't even let me use it. God made your mouth, God made your hands, God made your brain, God made everything about you. And he asks us to use that to bring him glory. And we should, number one, because he made us. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, Psalm 95, verse 6, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. So we should worship him. He's worthy because he made us. Second reason, write this down. He's worthy of all this stuff we've been talking about because he saved us. He didn't just make us physically as creator. He saved us spiritually as our Redeemer. Revelation chapter 5, let's look again at verse 9. Revelation 5, 9, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. Here's why. For you were slain and purchased for God with your what? With your blood. Men. And women, people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Lord, here's why you're worthy. Watch this now. We were sinners on our way to hell. If you had sent us to hell, we'd have nothing to complain about. We'd have nothing to gripe about. We would have gotten exactly what we deserve. But because you're a God of grace, you gave us some good stuff we didn't deserve. Because you're a God of mercy, you withheld from us some bad stuff that we did deserve. You died on the cross. You shed your blood. You purchased my soul for God. And because of that, you are worthy. He's worthy because he made us. He's worthy because he saved us. Thirdly, and this is just so very simple, he's worthy because he's God. Simple illustration. Why should you honor your mama? Well, because she's your mama. Why should you honor your daddy? Well, we could describe all the stuff your mom and daddy do for you, but if for no other reason, you honor them because of who they are. Their position in your life. And the same is true with God. We honor him because not only because of what he has done, but because of who he is. He made us, he saved us, and because he is God. Listen to this verse. Write down the reference. Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For he is our God. Why should I bow down before him? Why should I kneel and live a life and lift up songs and hands of worship? Because he is my maker and he is my God. So, why is Jesus worthy? Read this with me. Because he made us, because he saved us, because he is God. Question number 5, and we're finished here. How do we demonstrate that he is worthy? All week long, we've been talking about how the people who know their God know how to act. Once you understand these attributes about God, it's not just so that you can understand him mentally and intellectually. It's so that you can be strong and do great exploits. We've said numerous times this week that your beliefs determine your behavior. So if you want to see a change in behavior, embrace a change of beliefs, because your behavior is an effect of and a manifestation of what you believe. Having done this doctrinal study about our belief that Christ is worthy, How should that impact our lives practically? How do we demonstrate that He is worthy? I'm going to just give you several things and just jot these words down and these scripture references. And I would encourage you, man, sometime today or maybe later next week when you're thinking back on what God did at camp and you're wanting to keep some stuff fresh on your mind, get this notebook back out and study the verses, the scriptures that I'm about to give you. How can I demonstrate that Christ is worthy? Some simple things here. Write this down now. Number one, by bowing our knees. Did you know the number one word for worship in the New Testament literally means to prostrate yourself before God? The New Testament writers, watch this now, knew nothing about worship of God. Look right here, now that you've written that down. They knew nothing about the worship of God that didn't look an awful lot like this. In our own church, when the invitation is given and when we respond, you go to the same church I do. You know what happens? Four or five little kids are typically the ones who come and bow their heart and bend their knees to God. You say, you think they're sincere, Brother Mike, or do they just like to get up and go to the altar? I don't know. My question is, why don't we? It might be a little distracting to some tonight in worship if in the middle of one of those songs you just pushed your chair back a little bit and just said, God, it's proper to bow before a king. And you are my king, you are my Lord, and my God. And I'm not always going to say my prayers laying in the bed. I'm not always going to say my prayers walking around the house. Sometimes I'm just going to get on my knees and I'm going to get on my face to remind myself and to let you know that I know you are my God and I bow before you. The Bible says in Revelation 5:14, they fell down at His feet and they worshiped Him. When the invitation is given, and you come forward or right there where you now are, when you bow, that is an act of worship to God. Can you do that without worshiping? Sure. But I'm telling you, when you do it with a sincere heart, the bowing itself is a sign of worship to God. Number two, you can do it with shouting. Now, I know you like to shout. I hear you at rec time. What are some things that we can shout in worship? Well, we can say hallelujah. Would you all say the word hallelujah? Hallelujah. Would you say it a little louder? Hallelujah. How about, would you say the word glory? Glory. Would you say praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. That's not something that's just a biblical expression for your grandparents. The Bible commands us to shout to the Lord. Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. Listen to it. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Here's another one. How can I demonstrate the worthiness of God? By lifting hands. Psalm 141, verse 2. Psalm 141, verse 2. May my prayer be counted as incense before you, and may the lifting up my hands be seen as an evening offering. Here's someone who says, Lord, I want you to know, I pray that the offering of my prayer would be seen as an expression of worship, and the lifting of my hands would be seen by you as me giving an offering to you. Now, I realize everybody's not super expressive. But with me asking you to, would you mind, you can even just do it with one hand. Take your right hand and just raise it up. You're not raising it up in this context because you're wanting to say, call on me, Brother Mike. But you're saying, Jesus, I love you. You can put your hands down now. I'm going to tell you something. Do you know internationally, anywhere you go in the world, do you know what this is a sign of? Surrender. You've seen enough police shows when they get around the house and they're calling the guy out, man, you better come out or we're coming in. If you want this thing to end well, you better drop your weapons and put your hand, you better come out of that house with your hands up. So in Old and New Testament alike, it is an expression of worth to God to say, Lord, you're my God, you're my King. You're the master, I'm the subject. You're the boss, I'm the servant. I am totally and completely surrendered to you. And I want to say again, this is not just something for camp. But each and every time we come together to worship, I don't care if we're in our main sanctuary, those of you that attend other churches, whether you're at the warehouse, when we lift up our hands to worship, we're saying, God, I'm surrendered to you because you are worthy of my submission. So we can declare and demonstrate that with the lifting of hands. Psalm 98 verse 1 says we can declare his worth by singing. Psalm 98 verse 1 simply says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. You do a pretty good job of that as a group, but I do want to encourage and challenge some of you, even some adults. What does it say to people standing near you, whether it's Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, camp? What does it declare to people near you that maybe you've invited to church? Maybe they're not a Christian, and everybody's singing about Jesus except you. We can declare the worthiness of Christ by singing, according to the Bible. We can also declare his worthiness by saying amen. Several times in the book of the Revelation, connected to the worthiness of God, the Bible says the people, creation, was saying amen. Revelation 5:14, the four living creatures kept saying amen. Now, you know what the word amen means? Anybody know what the word amen means? So be it. Mm-hmm. We might in our vernacular say it like this. It means that's right. It means that's the truth. In the New Testament is often translated when Jesus would say, you know, verily, verily, I say unto you. Newer translations render it as truly, truly, I say unto you. Your Bible might even take the Greek word amen and translate it like this. I tell you the truth. So when we say amen, somebody else has declared something about God. And when we say amen, we're just proclaiming, I believe that's the truth. And again, saying amen is not something you have to wait till you get 30 to do. It's a biblical thing for God's people to all say. So the next time you're in Sunday school, your teacher would spit his dentures out if you said, amen. Try it this Sunday. It'll be really interesting. And when you say, listen, when you say amen, you're not just talking to yourself and you're not just responding to the teacher. Listen to me now. You are doing something to declare, Lord, you are worthy of my attention. You are worthy of my response to this truth. You are worthy of my submission to that truth. So when the truth is proclaimed, I'm going to say to myself and anybody who will hear, that's the truth about God. Amen. When we do that, we're declaring the worth of Jesus. But here's another one now. Just three more and we're done. We can declare his worth by seeking his will. Revelation 4, verse 11. We already read part of it. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. One translation puts it like this. Look right here. You're worthy for all these reasons because you have created all things and they all exist. They all of creation exists for your pleasure. Lord, the only reason that I exist is for the purpose of doing exactly what you want me to do. So God, whatever it is you want to do in my life, you want me, ladies, you want me to be a stay-at-home mama? and have one child? I'll do that. You want me to be a stay-at-home mama and have 10 kids? I'll suffer all the ridicule of even some of my own family if that's what you want me to do. Lord, if you want me to go to law school or medical school and serve you in part by status in the community and money in the bank and the big house on the hill, if you want to use me, and by the way, God can use people in that way. We need Christian school teachers and attorneys and doctors and CEOs and people who have the most prominent positions in our nation. God can use you in that way. And you ought to say, God, if that's how you want to use me, that's what I want to do. But God, if you want me to lay down my life as a missionary on a foreign mission field somewhere, or just be a normal mama and daddy raising my kids to know you, teaching in Sunday school and singing in the choir and working in the nursery and serving at student camp, I exist to do your will. God, what do you want me to do? That is an act of worship. Seeking God's will. Two more things. I can show him his worth by serving him. I'm talking about literal acts of service. Psalm 100 verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Now, I'm running a little bit over time. I'm going to be quick, but let me find some. Brother Randy, you've been, I think, every camp that I've ever been a part of. How many in a row have you been on? About 12. For about 12 years in a row. And by the way, that could be said of adult workers all across this room. I don't deserve to pastor a church with volunteers like you. And all these other, I can name every volunteer in this room. I've just pulled out one to illustrate. You workers, you've done a lot of stuff this week that I don't deserve. And hear me, I'm grateful for it. I know Brother Scotty's grateful for it. But I know that you will agree with me. You've done a lot of stuff that I don't deserve. You've done a lot of stuff that the kids on your team don't act like they deserve. And at times you realize they're not as appreciative maybe as they should be. But you hadn't done one blessed thing all week long that Jesus doesn't deserve. Seniors, I want to encourage you. Don't be among those that drop off the face of the earth concerning the things of God. Not only is that bad advice, not only will you get to running with the wrong crowd and your life will go in a direction you'll look back and you regret, you will miss an opportunity to serve in the Lord's church and serve in the body of Christ and declare, Jesus, you died on the cross for me and you deserve me serving you. He's worthy. He's worthy of our service. One last thing, and I've saved it for last. None of the others are in any order of importance. I saved this one for last on purpose. I think it's the most important. I can show him that he's worthy by my obedience. By my obedience. The reference here, 1 Samuel 15, 22, is an interesting story. I'll give you the very short version. King Saul, first king of the nation of Israel, has been sent to do battle against King Agag of the Amalekites. And he's told, I want you to go kill all of them, and I want you to kill all the cattle and kill all the sheep, and I want you to utterly destroy them because of the way they treated Israel in the Exodus. It's a long story, but King Saul had a mandate to not take any spoil from that war. A little bit later, the prophet Samuel goes over to his house and he said, hey, how'd the battle go? King said, it went great. He said, really, did you do everything that God said to do? He said, oh yes, I did everything God said to do. And about that time, a cow went, meh, and a sheep started going, bah. Really? You killed all the cows? And Saul wasn't any better liar than some of y'all are. Killed all the cows. Killed all the sheep, did you? Yes, I killed them all. With the cows mooing and the sheep bleeding, he's standing there trying to tell the prophet of God that he killed them all. And Samuel said, then, what's that I hear? Oh, that. By the way, have you ever noticed that when you're not telling the truth, it takes longer to give an answer because you got to think? Yeah, keep your story straight. Let me see. What can I tell Daddy that matches what I told Mama and is consistent with what I already know they know about? So Sam, okay. See what happened was this. When I said I killed all the cows and all the sheep, and now you think I'm lying because you hear some cows mooing and some sheep bleating. It's sort of like this. I thought, I didn't understand your question. I kept some of the cows and some of the sheep because I wanted to offer a sacrifice to God. I brought them back for God. I was just about to kill them and offer them to God. First of all, the prophet Samuel saw through that lie like the cheap, thin bed sheet that it was. But even if that were true, watch this now and we're done. Even if that had been true, Samuel made this statement. In the eyes of God, obedience is better than sacrifice. Even if I believe that cockamamie story you're telling about, you kept, God said kill them, but you kept them alive because you were going to offer them to God. Even if that were the truth, you don't understand this. God would rather have your obedience than anything else. So you say, I'm not a hand lifter, Brother Mike. I'm not a clapper. I'm not a shouter. I don't even really like to sing, preacher. I move my lips just because I want to honor God, but Could you do this? It'll be the greatest thing you could do. God, I want to obey you. And I'm going to live my life doing exactly what you've told me to do. And why should I do that? Because worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory and riches and wisdom and power and strength and blessing and thanksgiving and dominion and praise. And Father, I ask you to help us live a life that demonstrates that we understand you are worthy. And we ask you to help us do that in Jesus' name. Amen.